Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people. We have the freedom to assemble in your name and sing praise to you, to come before you in an attitude of prayer, to spend time and bring before you those tithes and offerings, those provisions that you have given to each one of us. Father, now we come to the time in our service where we open your word and read it and study it and seek to apply it in our daily lives. Father, we ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that anything that is of man will be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About 26 months ago, Gail and I embarked upon a rather daunting task. We attempted to take a derelict house and turn it into a home. From our first walkthrough, when the property was just recently on the market, we could see there was potential. By the time we walked through a second time, we were intrigued and eager to see what was accomplished. Once the paperwork was completed and the closing date arrived, and we finally received the keys, we were starting to question our sanity. I know a few people who stopped by to bring us coffee that first night were very gracious, Robert and Pat. They brought coffee and muffins and sat in a very dimly lit, filthy hovel and listened to us as we talked about with great excitement all that was going to accomplish, and I'm sure they were gracious. They didn't say anything until you left. And I'm sure there were many conversations on your way home. As you know, the previous owners had cats, so the condition of the house was not really suitable for habitation. So we got the keys on Friday afternoon, and Saturday morning, Braun was there with me at a crack of dawn, and we started ripping apart. We took out wall coverings and floorings and cabinets and made this ever-growing pile of trash in the front yard. Now, prior to taking possession of the property, we had completed a fairly extensive evaluation of what needed to be done. Knowing my skill set and the things that Braun would be able to do as well, we carefully made a list of the things that we could do ourselves and the jobs that had to be contracted out. And God was so at work in this because with precision timing, all the trades showed up on time. Where does that ever happen? The electrical was completed, the drywall was installed and prepared for painting, the flooring was put down, the movers eventually showed up with their stuff. I think one of the first times I preached here was when we were living in our motorhome and all of our clothes and everything were in storage bins somewhere. I think Brahm spent more time at our house those first 2 months than he did at home. Would you agree with that, MJ? Yes. But in a matter of 6 or 7 weeks, the place went from suitable for demolition to something that almost looked like a home. Well, long after we moved in, the projects continued. We installed the trim and Gail painted it. We hung doors on bedrooms that hadn't existed. The doors hadn't existed for as long as we were there. Our grandkids were thrilled when they came for a sleepover and actually had a door on their bedroom. It's like, wow, this is, I think we have a door, Papa. This is so cool. It doesn't take much to amaze our grandchildren. Last summer was the big project of scraping and painting the exterior of the house. Again, we considered contracting it out, but when we got prices, we almost fell over and decided it was better to call upon friends and be blessed by them. And so that project got done too. This spring, we've embraced the challenge of installing a new deck and steps on the front of the house. And one friend kindly offered to lay it out for us. And then Braun would show up and I would work and Braun would come back and correct my mistakes. And that project is almost done. Now, 2 years down the line, the property's starting to look as we'd anticipated. The projects, or at least the biggest ones, I think, are a part of the past. I lost track of the amount of money we spent, and that's probably just as well. But we're enjoying this new chapter of life, and for the most part, we're starting getting to things where we want them to be. And I wonder, when I look at where we're at in the process, I wonder if this is a little bit like how Nehemiah felt as he began to see his people come together and work on the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Seeing the task, knowing what needed to be accomplished, realizing he couldn't do it alone, led of God, directed by the Lord, supported by the king, Nehemiah stepped forward and led his people through this massive reconstruction program. Something that had never been conducted before or since. This morning we return to our preaching series looking at the book of Nehemiah. And in the first two chapters, we witness Nehemiah begin being confronted with the crises at hand, the disarray of Jerusalem. In previous years, the Jewish people had been forced out of their city and relocated in countless regions in the countryside. Now things had cooled on the political scene and many of his fellow Jews were able to return to Jerusalem. The problem focused on the state of Jerusalem itself. The walls had been destroyed and the gates had been burned. There was no sense of protection for the people who tried to re-inhabit the city. Confronted with this news, heartbroken to think of how his beloved city had lost its power and beauty, Nehemiah wept before the Lord. And in due time, God heard and answered his prayers, and through an amazing chain of events, God himself could have orchestrated Nehemiah. The events that only God could have orchestrated, Nehemiah was permitted to leave his job as cupbearer and return to Jerusalem. And he was not only granted permission to do this, he did this with the king's blessing and support. And in our last study, we witnessed Nehemiah spend his time wisely. He reviewed all the work that was required. He devised a plan for rebuilding. He called his people together and presented his reconstruction strategy. But into all this, he spoke of the hand of God, of how God had moved in the king's heart, how God had so led the king that all their needs would be met. And as we considered last week's study, we looked at this idea to let go of the past, to revisit what God has done, to follow God's plan, and to don't go it alone. Well, this morning we come to the third chapter and see the work actually begin. I like how author and scholar Howard Voss speaks of this chapter. And this ties it up imperfectly. It says, what appears here at first glance is a list of forgotten names that no one can pronounce and boring details of wall construction. But on a closer examination, something quite dramatic and exciting is found. The entire community has been mobilized and led to work harmoniously and simultaneously on all parts of the city wall, a wall that had been divided into some 40 sections. The entire work force demonstrated immense dedication and enthusiasm to complete the task. The enemies of the Jews were caught off guard with the speed and competency with which the rebuilding project was completed. End of quote. Well, if we begin the first verse of chapter 3 and scan verses that follow, what we find they're rather easy to analyze. There were 7 large gates to be constructed. And beginning with the sheep gate and traveling in a counterclockwise direction, we're informed of each step of the construction process. And with each gate, a different group of people were assigned. But the clever part for Nehemiah was that he assigned the individuals, families, or households to construct the portion of wall directly in front of their homes. This would mean 3 things. First, there would be a sense of pride, wanting the wall to look good. Secondly, there would be a sense of urgency. And third, the wall would be constructed with precision and quality as a source of family protection. Now, without going through the chapter verse by verse, let's take a moment and consider how Nehemiah conscripted to get their hands dirty. First and foremost, we find reference to the high priests and the priest. In verses 1 and 29, the Levites are mentioned. In verse 27, the priests are mentioned again. Now think about these men for a moment. These are the religious folks, the men that wore the robes. They offered sacrifices and prayers. They were God's representatives before the people. They were not men who would generally get their hands dirty doing manual labor. But, and here's the part that's worth noting, Nehemiah had so impacted these men, they were so influenced by what God had initiated and had blessed this project that they were eager to be a part to do their work, or to do their share of the work. In verse 2, we read of the men of Jericho. Jericho was a considerable distance away, and yet these men felt they had the desire and the need and the benefit, the purpose of coming and helping with the wall. Nehemiah had been able to express the project and the importance of the project to them. So important it was that even men from other cities came to assist with the work. Verse 8 speaks of another group who would not be expected carrying stones and wielding axes. There reads of the goldsmiths and the perfumers. Goldsmiths are accustomed to delicate, fragile details in gold and jewelry construction. Perfumers work with a multitude of different formulations and scents. Again, not the sort of guys that get sweat over their back doing manual labor. I appreciate how the scripture spells this out in verse 10. Next to them, Jediah and the son of Haruma repaired opposite his house. And you see, you can almost picture or visualize this massive building project, and rather than everybody at the starting line and now just taking off and going kind of crazy and being on top of one another, they're divided into portions. So, okay, you do this segment, you start over there, you start over there, and they went all the way around the city walls, each one working simultaneously with the others. If we look back to verse 12, we find another little oddity present. Next to them, Shalom, the son of someone, ruler of half a district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. At this time in history, women were not expected to do construction work. They were seldom seen in public apart from their husband or their father. And in this case, maybe there were no sons to assist with the project, or maybe they were so moved with the need and the value of the project that their father permitted them to get their hands dirty. In any case, it's a profound example of the extent of commitment of the people of Jerusalem to rebuild their city. Notice also that although each person, each family stepped up to complete the task, they did not forget or neglect their other roles. If we go back to those opening verses that talked about the priests, and we know that that was their main role, their purpose in life, but they spoke a blessing, they consecrated the walls. Reading on, we find reference to bachelors and temple servants, to city guards and merchants. Again, these are folks not accustomed to manual labor, or men that would have any cause to step into this project, but moved by God's word through Nehemiah, led by God's spirit, they stepped up and got their hands dirty and served in a mighty way. We could go on into further details examining the names of the gates and the individuals who carried out the construction work, but I don't think that's necessary. The question is, what benefit is there in having these activities included in Scripture? Might these pages have been better dedicated to something else? Author Charles Swindoll, noted preacher and teacher, skipped over the entire chapter, third chapter of Nehemiah, when he was writing his commentary on the book. My sense is that God has allowed this chapter to be included. It has value to us. And I want to take a few minutes this morning and consider how some truths that are relevant to us today. First and foremost, Nehemiah was quick to delegate authority. As a result of his time spent assessing the destruction and need work required, Nehemiah knew what was required. He carefully and with great wisdom divided the task into manageable portions. He called upon and selected the necessary people and then entrusted the work to them. There's no reference to Nehemiah riding around on a horse inspecting the walls. No reference to him checking the gates to make sure they swung properly and looked straight. He designed the projects to be completed, assigned the tasks, and delegated the authority to complete them. Author Robert Townsend, in his book Up the Organization, speaks volumes about delegating authority. Delegating tasks enables people to grow. Delegating tasks that have value. Delegate and don't micromanage. Delegate and remind them that they need not report back unless there's a program or problem. And I like this one. Delegate and grit your teeth and leave it alone. Anybody good at delegating and then actually leaving it alone? You know, as parents, we give our kids a job and then we're constantly checking and checking. I like that. Delegate, grit your teeth, and leave it alone. Don't keep asking how it's going. Well, Nehemiah gave a wonderful example of delegating authority. And he got everyone involved. Scanning through the verses of chapter 3, it's quite amazing to see the diverse cross-section of Jewish society that put their hand to the trowel and worked at the reconstruction process. He didn't stereotype who might work and who could not. He didn't make judgment calls or who would or would not be interested. Goldsmiths and priests and women all served in the project. All played a key role in seeing Jerusalem return to her former strength and beauty. This was only possible because Nehemiah chose to get everyone involved. Next, we have Nehemiah coordinated the work. If we look back to the study text, we see that Nehemiah, with great wisdom, called upon all those who are already living within the confines of the city to rebuild the walls adjacent to their homes. This made perfect sense. This spurred them on. This propelled them forward to do their very best. When I consider the lessons of Nehemiah and the reconstruction of the walls, I can't help but be reminded of the similar truths we find in the New Testament regarding the body we know as the church. Looking to the passage we have as our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Then the passage begins with a similar reminder that the body is more than one part. It says, "If a foot says, 'Behold, I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If an ear should say, 'Because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." We're further reminded that no one part is more important or critical than another. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Each part, each component, each member is of value. Each member is necessary. No member is self-sufficient or independent. Each part is only useful when held in common with the other components. Anybody ever met a family or been a part of a family where one person felt they were supreme and they could dictate? Anybody raise teenagers? Remember you had maybe one that was a bit of a princess that thought that the world revolved around them and they basically made the world revolve around them? They thought their interests, their desires, their needs, their wants overran anybody else? Well, if that was the case, how did the family unit work? Was it healthy? Was it enjoyable? Was it fruitful, or was it chaos? Much like our human bodies, all parts are necessary. All parts work together. All parts are critical for the well-being of the whole. Well, based on what we've read from Nehemiah and the rebuilding project, based on what we find in 1 Corinthians 12, what kingdom principles, what eternal truths do we find that are relevant for us in the church today? But I want to look at a couple of things this morning. We need to coordinate the effort. We need to delegate authority. We need to get everyone involved, and we need to recognize the accomplishments. Can you imagine a church where everyone was going in a different direction? Can you imagine any sort of group where one hand didn't know what the other hand was doing? Can you picture a family, a business, any sort of organization where everyone is running north and south and east and west and nobody has a focus? Needless to say, their productivity and fruitfulness would be less low, if non-existent. Thinking back to the scripture, we're reminded that when Jesus set up the early church, he called some to be elders and deacons. They were entrusted with the role to oversee the workings of the body. They were responsible to see what needs were met, that preaching was sound, and that all were included and cared for. Much like the work of Nehemiah, the leadership of the church is called to coordinate the effort. But with that, we need to delegate the authority. Think back to Nehemiah. Given the immensity of the task, given the magnitude of the job awaiting him, there was no way he could accomplish it on his own. And showing great wisdom, demonstrating his dependence and trust in God, he wisely and quickly delegated the many tasks to a multitude of people. Now, this can be a challenge in a smaller church. It's easy for a smaller church to have a handful of people carry all the weight. It's common and sometimes simpler to keep tight hold on reins as to limit input and differing opinions, because do we really want other opinions? Remember that expression, that's not how we do it here? Or we've never done it that way before? But as we've generally learned, this isn't always best. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is made up of parts and we have to work together. It's a little over 2 years since I've preached my first time here at Villanova, and it's been interesting to get to know the leadership style of this church. And the longer I'm here, the more I appreciate the number of folks that serve in a multitude of different areas within this church using your gifts and your skills. It may be music, it may be maintenance, it may be Bible study, it may be social activities. But there's a multitude of people using their gifts and serving in a multitude of areas. This is good. This is healthy. This makes for a stronger church. As with Nehemiah and his work on the wall, it's critical that we delegate the work. Thirdly, we need to get everyone involved. If we were to glance back to the list of individuals who helped out with the construction of the wall, we would be surprised at the cross-section. Goldsmiths serving alongside high priests. City officials served with temple servants. City guards alongside merchants. Many of these individuals were not accustomed to doing manual labor. Many of these men and women would be far more familiar with some other task. Yet they were all included. They were all invited to step up and embrace the challenge awaiting them. They were all permitted and encouraged to do their part. Again, a critical lesson for the church: each part of the body needs to be included, encouraged, and celebrated. And finally, we need to recognize the accomplishments. Thinking back to our study text from Nehemiah, we're reminded, see, something rather interesting. Nehemiah could have simply stated how many worked together to complete the task. He could have grouped them all together with no recognition given to anyone in particular. He could have fast-forwarded past this leg of the process and celebrated the end result. But Nehemiah, led of God, felt the need to identify, to acknowledge, to celebrate each and every individual, each group, each facet of society that played a role in the construction process. Again, the church would do well to learn from this. We understand that we all serve for the glory of God. We understand that it's an honor to serve, but there's nothing wrong with recognition. There's nothing wrong with showing appreciation for jobs well done, for faithful servants, for servants devoted to the Lord. Giving thanks and paying tribute builds up the body and encourages us all to serve. At the beginning of this morning's message, I spoke of the task that Gail and I took on a little 2 years ago. A task that, although daunting at the start, is gradually becoming fruitful with a positive end result. And much like Nehemiah, we had to assess the task, enlist the help of others, and share the responsibilities and give credit where it's due. These are valuable lessons for us as a church as well. Let us as a church continue to coordinate the effort. This is speaking to our leadership. Let us delegate the authority. Let us get everyone involved and let us recognize the accomplishments. Let's give thanks for what God is doing in our midst. Let's pray.